timing and what that may do to our schedule and so on, and thought, well, I don't like, when I do a series, I don't like handing off one in the midst of a series like this to someone else, because it just gives a different flow and context. And so, well, how's that going to work? And so I changed, and thought was, well, Valentine's Day, February, right? That's like the whole heart, love, warm fuzzies, Hallmark calendar month. So enemies of the heart. Well, let's do it starting February 5th, and we'll go through then. And that was probably around November, made that change. And then early in December, you know, finding out a little bit more and just thinking, no, it doesn't make sense. Let's start it. And so we started this series last Sunday and came to this Sunday and Thursday morning. And the reason why, and we're not doing a lot of music this morning, is just felt really strongly impressed by God that this is what we need to be doing this morning. And so it's going to be a time, just again, message and an opportunity to share together as a congregation. And that will become a little bit more clear as we go on through. Because I think this morning is the right time for us to be talking about guilt. The right time for us to be talking about, as a congregation, about this enemy of our heart. That as it lodges within our hearts, it can affect all the relationships around us. See, in the series, you know, we're looking at, again, it's enemies of the heart, not our physical heart, but our spiritual heart. You know, Solomon, Proverbs 4, guard your heart above all else, for it is the wellspring of life. Or everything comes out of it. Everything comes out of our heart. The words we say, the actions we take, the attitudes we have, before they're in our mind, they've come from our heart. And last week, I kind of described it as, again, that general checkup. And this morning's going to be more of, we're going to go to the guilt specialist this morning together. And, you know, most of us, I can't remember any time anyone ever sitting down with me and saying, here's how you guard your heart. You know, most of us have been taught. We're taught by parents. We're taught by teachers. We're taught by society. We're taught by our friends. We're taught by all sorts of influences how to monitor our heart, how to keep certain aspects of our heart kind of to the side and hidden and concealed. And so certain thoughts we have, we don't act on. We're monitoring, really, our hearts. We're monitoring our behavior. We're shifting our behavior to match what we want. But we can battle with those thoughts and not find any victory and wonder, God, I keep confessing this thought. God, I keep telling you, why am I struggling with this kind of thinking? God, why is it that I keep wanting to do this? And the issue is not our mind, it's we haven't dealt with the issue in our heart. And we talked a little bit about this last week. And it doesn't take much reflection for us to see that that goes on within us. Because we know that there is stuff in our hearts that comes out and it hurts people around us. And this morning again, we're going to go into guilt. Guilt, like all the enemies we're going to look at, anger, greed, and jealousy, all of these enemies of the heart we're going to look at can be understood through the lens of debt. Because what guilt is really, it's I owe you. And it's really simple to illustrate this. You say something, you know, that slip of the tongue. You say something hurtful to someone. And you go to them and you say, I owe you an apology. Or you've unintentionally not taken something from someone. Let me pay you back. Or let me make this right. All of that is just saying the same thing. I owe you. That's what guilt is. It's an IOU. And it doesn't matter whether we've intentionally done it or unintentionally. when you feel you've hurt somebody or robbed somebody of something, in some way you feel guilt. You feel a debt towards that person. And it actually feels like a weight, doesn't it? You've done something to someone, and you just feel a burden. Sometimes we feel like it's a burden on our shoulders or a burden on our heart. And when you've actually had opportunity and been able to make the apology or to make things right, we have that thing. It feels like a weight off my heart. We say that. We understand guilt is that I owe you kind of debt, a relational debt. And I want to tell you this morning that guilt is a burden that God never intended you to bear. To experience, yes. It is right to experience guilt when you have wronged someone. In fact, psychologists say that an absence of guilt when there is wrongdoing, if there is an absence of a sense of guilt, that is one of the key signs of psychopathic behavior. Where we can feel that we can hurt someone and not feel guilt, there's something wrong. Because leprosy, a physical ailment, a physical disease that attacks physical nerves so that you do not feel physical pain when you physically hurt yourself. That's why pain is actually a gift from God. Pain is a gift. Anyone who suffered from leprosy would tell you that pain is a gift because they know that there's something wrong, so they can correct it, so they can address it. Guilt is a spiritual pain that is a gift that shows us that something is wrong, that something needs to be addressed, that something needs to be corrected. And so pain is, or guilt is good to experience, but God has never intended for us to bear it, to continue with it. We were never designed or desired by God to experience guilt on an ongoing, or even for some of you, it may feel a permanent basis. But we bear guilt, and we carry guilt. And we carry guilt from season to season in our life. You can do something as a teenager. You can wrong someone. And it carries into your marriage. Or you've done something in one workplace and you feel guilty over it and it carries into the next workplace. It can carry from season to season in life. In fact, it can carry so long that you can be, I was going to say, Eric and Dory, 77 years old last week and this week. You can be 77 years old, but you can have done something when you were 7. And you can bear that guilt. And you can feel guilt over that action you did as a 7-year-old. And 70 years later, you can still be racked in your heart by that. And it affects all the relationships you've had since. That's the power of guilt. The power of unresolved guilt. You feel guilty in one relationship, and it affects others around from season to season in life. And often, if you can think back to a time when you felt really guilty over something, what's underneath that guilt? It's often anger, isn't it? But anger at who? When you're feeling really guilty, who are you at the core angry at? Boy, it's quiet in here.
Yourself.
Yourself. You're angry at yourself. How could I have done this? What kind of person am I who would do that to that person? And those feelings of guilt from that anger at yourself just start eating at your heart. Just gnawing at it. And what happens is, when you're feeling really guilty, when you're experiencing that guilt, anyone who experiences guilt and just is racked by it becomes someone who is just impossible to please. Have you ever tried to please a guilty person? You can't do it. How do you please someone? How do you help someone feel better who can't feel good about themselves? Doesn't matter what you do. You can never make someone feel good about themselves if they don't feel good about themselves in the first place. And sometimes, maybe even right now, some of you are going, I've been there, or I'm there now. And you know it because, and sometimes it's the hedge of, well, I'm just a perfectionist. I just like to have things done right. And woe to the person who doesn't get it right. Or, I'm just trying to help you. If you just do it my way, everything would work out for you. Why can't you do it my way? Why can't you just get it right? Often those attitudes that are hurtful are coming out of a guilty heart. Because the person themselves can't feel right. Can't seem to within themselves ever get it right. I'm trying to paint a picture this morning for us of how guilt destroys our hearts and damages our relationships. Unresolved guilt does nothing but damage to those around. I mean, if there was anyone who could come at us from the perspective of, I am perfect, why can't you guys just get it right? It would be Jesus. Can you think of any time in the Scriptures, any time in the Gospels, any time in the life of Jesus where he approaches someone, where he talks to someone and looks to motivate them through guilt? You'll never find it. Because as Paul wrote in Romans, God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. God never uses guilt to motivate. God uses guilt to show that something is wrong and needs to be addressed. And if we would respond to his kindness, we will find his healing for our hearts and our souls. How are we feeling so far this morning? How's your heart? I want to be clear this morning. In no way, in anything that I have said or will say this morning, and am I trying to make you feel guilty. I'm not trying to motivate and try to engender guilt in you. What I believe God desires to do for us this morning is for us to take, to make an examination of our hearts. To see if there is guilt over something that is already there. Nothing I say this morning is designed or desires to add to any guilt that any of us may feel. So if you, in the course of this morning, feel promptings of guilt in any way, listen to it. Ask God if it's Him prompting it. Because if He is stirring up your heart and stirring that guilt that's there to dislodge it, this morning may be either a time or a step for you to experience freedom from something God's never intended for you to bear, only to experience so that you can make right something that's gone wrong. Anyone ready for some good news by this point this morning? Okay, let's get to the good news. God has good news for the guilty. Think of it this way as we start. How do you clear a debt? There are two ways. There doesn't matter what kind of debt there is. There are two ways that you can clear a debt. How many of you have or had a mortgage? Wonderful little word we borrowed from the French. Mortgage. Anyone know what it means? Death payment. That's an encouraging thought. Mortgage is a debt, a financial debt. And the way you clear that debt with the bank or the lending institution of your choosing is you pay it back. Once you have paid back the mortgage, you have cleared the debt, you are no longer a slave to the lender. Because, again, Solomon, that wise man, all those proverbs, the borrower is a slave to the lender. You want to clear a debt? One of the things you can do is you can pay it back. Here's the problem when it comes to guilt, though. Guilt is a relational debt. And relational debts are almost impossible to pay back. How do you, if you make a comment, you slander someone, and in a way you steal from their reputation, or you steal from them in that sense, how do you pay that back? How do you make it as though it never existed? I mean, sometimes you can in relational debts, but often you can't pay it back. And that's the second way that we can clear debts is the person that you're in debt to clears the debt for you. Ask forgiveness. Make restitution as best you can. I can't make it as though it never happened, but I can do this and this and this to make amends, to make restitution. But if we're going to continue, I can only ask you to clear the debt. It's an interesting thing. Either course that you take, whether you look to clear the debt yourself or ask the person to clear the debt from you, there's something you have to do either way. And that's confess. Confession is the antidote to guilt. Confession is what God has given people to do, to use, to find freedom and healing from guilt. Confession is just to agree, to affirm that we've done wrong, that we are in debt, that I owe you. I acknowledge it. I'm not going to try to defend it. I confess that I've done wrong. It's interesting to note, though, when the Bible talks about confession, when the Bible talks about confession, who is the person most, who's the person the Bible says we should confess to the most? Any idea? It's probably a really awkwardly worded question. I really should have read my notes on that one. Who are we called to confess to the most? God? No. When the Bible talks about confession, it does say we are to confess to God. But that's not the person most connected to confession and the act of confession in the Bible. It's the person we've wronged. There's maybe your study for the week. If you want to take a week off from reading the New Testament through a year, take a break, do a study on confession. It's the person we've wronged is the one that God says, go confess to them. See, we go, well, let's confess to God. And what happens to us? I'll tell you the cycle, because I've lived it I don't know how many times. I do something to someone else, and I confess it to God. Say, God, I've done wrong. I've wronged this person in this way. I'm sorry. I don't want to do this again. I don't want to be like this. I don't want. And you feel a little better. You feel a little bit of that weight off of your shoulders or off of your heart. And then you see that person again. Or a month later, you do the same thing again. And you confess to God again. See, we don't get freedom from our guilt, not because we don't confess as much as because we're confessing wrong. Let me show you what I mean. For those of you who've wondered when we're ever going to get to the Bible in this, well, we're starting now. And I mentioned these two examples last week, so I'm going to use them again. You can look this one up, Numbers 5, verse 7. Old Testament, Numbers 5, verse 7. It's the principle, if you stole from someone, so this is in a relational, financial guilt, in a financial situation, if you've stolen from someone, the law of Moses was, God said, you are to confess your theft, confess your crime, confess what you've taken, return it, and give 20% on top. Notice in there is, you are to confess to the other person. You have to tell them, I took this from you and I'm giving you 20% more. Confession to that person is inherent in that practice. How many of you know that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament? We should find the same principle, is really what I'm meaning by that. I mentioned this little guy. Zacchaeus. How many of you grew up and there was this little Sunday school song you knew about Zacchaeus? You know, that wee little man. I don't remember the whole song, thankfully. What's the story of Zacchaeus? You can find that in Luke 19. Jesus is walking along the way. Zacchaeus, because he's short, climbs the sycamore tree so that he can see Jesus. Zacchaeus, who was... what was his profession? Tax collector. That was the cunning pause so I could take a drink. He was a tax collector. What is the most disrespected profession in our society today? I mean, we could go, I mean, you know, it's like we have lawyer jokes and you know, we you know, politicians maybe, or, you know, it used to be used car salesmen, like they were kind of the bottom end of the, you know, integrity pole or whatever the case may be. You combine all of those and more, you still really don't hit what tax collectors were viewed as in Jesus' day. I mean, tax collectors were people who stole from their own people for a foreign oppressing government and kept a take. I mean, tax collectors from the, you know, spiritual leadership of the nation, tax collectors were like worse. They had their own category. We see it even in the Gospels, where times where Jesus was talking with tax collectors and sinners. I mean, it wasn't enough to call a tax collector a sinner. They had their own category. They were that bad. Zacchaeus is a tax collector, and he sees Jesus walking by, and Jesus looks up in the tree and says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. I want to experience your hospitality. I want to be a guest at your house. See, we miss it because some of the culture, but what Jesus has just given Zacchaeus is a gift of amazing kindness. He's acknowledged Zacchaeus. He, a rabbi, a spiritual leader, has said, I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have relationship with you. I want to come to your house. This is an act of incredible kindness And what is Zacchaeus' response to the kindness of Jesus? Zacchaeus says, I'm going to, half of my wealth, I'm going to give to the poor. And I'm telling you, if I've stolen from anyone, whoever I've stolen from, I'm going to give them four times what I've taken from them. What did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? Did Jesus say, Zacchaeus, you don't have to do that. All you need to do, if you feel guilty over what you've taken and how you've acquired your wealth, all you need to do, Zacchaeus, is just tell me you're sorry. That will free your heart from guilt. That will set your heart on a new course. You just have to say sorry to me. Is that what Jesus said? No. It's really quiet in here this morning. Did Jesus say, Zacchaeus, rather than giving it to those that you've wronged, just take that money and take it to the temple and give it to God? Is that what Jesus said? No. Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. You can look it up. Luke 19, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Jesus is not saying Zacchaeus has just bought his salvation. Jesus is saying his actions have shown that a change has happened in his heart. That his heart is now aligning with the God who's the God of Abraham. Who is Abraham, the father of the faithful, the father of those who trust and obey God. See, Zacchaeus confessed and was committed to do whatever he could to make restitution for what he had done. Two more scriptures we're going to briefly look at. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus' words, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And now here's Jesus is talking about anger. But there's a connection to guilt, because guilt can be that anger at ourselves. These are incredible words that Jesus says. Verse 23, so if you're standing before the altar in the temple offering a sacrifice to God, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there beside the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. We'll come back to those verses next week again. But I draw them out here just for simply this. Did you catch what Jesus said? Don't come to worship God if your hearts aren't right, if you don't have reconciliation. That's how strongly God is concerned about how we relate to one another. If our hearts aren't right, leave, make it right, then come back. Those are hard words from Jesus. Again, we'll talk more about them next week. One last scripture passage. Just a verse. Again, about confession. James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And while I believe that physical healing is implied in those words, and is included in that, the essence is our spiritual hearts. Because confession is the path to deal with guilt. We want to see our hearts healed from guilt. James says, Jesus says, Moses said, God says, confess your sins to one another. Confess the wrongs you have done to one another. Confess so that you may be healed. See, the goal of confession is not to feel good. The goal of confession is not to have a clear conscience. The goal of confession is that our hearts would be changed. And as our hearts are changed, God is able to bring healing to those areas that have once been dark. See, if the goal of confession was just to feel good, then we could just confess to God. If the goal of confession was just to have a clear conscience, maybe we could go and there have been times as a pastor, sometimes people will come and confess things to me that have nothing to do with me. But they just feel a need to confess to someone. And sometimes it's because the person that they have wronged, they can't even go back to speak to them. Because it happened so long ago, they don't know where that person is anymore. Or that person may not even be alive anymore. But if we want healing for our hearts, if we want healing for our lives from guilt, God says we need to confess to the people, to the person we've wronged. And that scares us. I mean, let's just be right honest about this. Confession scares us. What will they think? What will they say? I have to expose what's in my heart to someone else. And that scares me. Confession is scary. The cost of revealing what's in a heart, your heart. We balk from that cost because we know it. If I confess to this person, life is going to become a little more complicated for me. I'm not sure how they're going to respond, what's it going to mean, and so on. The cost of confessing, we know it's going to happen right away. As soon as we start saying those words, we may see something in their eyes that just make that guilt all the more tangible. I mean, we've spent time trying to suppress it, trying to numb ourselves from it, and it's just going to make it raw again. And we know that's what confession is going to do. And so we balk at it. And the cost of confession also, it's not going to maybe just be that person, but those around. If I've done something in my workplace, it's going to affect all of those that I work with or everyone in my family or everyone within my church or whatever the case may be. We know that there's a cost to confessing. I want to encourage you this morning to think about what is the cost of concealing our guilt. So the cost of concealing our guilt, we don't feel it right away. Our life doesn't become a whole lot more complicated. But the relational damage that we will continue to do will just keep on going. And here's the thing about guilt. We suppress it. And then we move on and we see the result of that guilt as it comes out, the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks, and we say hurtful or even hateful words. And then we feel guilty about that, and it just adds and adds and adds. Whereas the cost of confession would have hurt for a time, maybe for a short season, but the cost of concealing our guilt will impact us for the rest of our lives. Guaranteed. Because our hearts are the wellspring of our life. And guilt is a burden we've never been intended to bear. We will never get freedom from our guilt until we confess and until we confess properly. Until we confess to the person or the people that we've wronged. And I believe that leaders are to lead by example. And so this morning, I have a confession I need to make to you. And now the room gets really silent. I've been here for almost 18 months, or about that. And over the months that I've been here, I've become aware of just certain dynamics, and also dynamics of the heart within us as a congregation. That I've heard and I've seen bitterness come out against one another. I've seen and I've even read hateful words. I've seen attitudes of selfishness. I've seen judgmental spirits. And some of you right now going, I haven't seen these things. And if you haven't, praise God. I've seen things that just should not be within a family of God's people. And I failed you as a congregation because I have not stood or spoken out strongly enough at those times, at appropriate times, with individuals or with groups. I failed. And it's allowed people to be wounded or to continue the wounding that's gone on. And these are dynamics as even in this past week of talking with some and walking through this of dynamics that have gone on years back. To those of you here who I have not talked to as of yet and may not know what woundedness you've gone or experienced because of the negative attitudes and things that have gone on, I know I cannot repay that debt to you. And so I ask you to clear me of that debt, and I give you this promise. When I hear these attitudes, when I see them expressed, I will be very proactive. I will speak against them. I will not let them go unaddressed. Just to be clear, I may hear it and it may not be the right occasion to talk to that person in that setting because it will bring shame, which is not good. Guilt is okay to experience. God never designed us for shame. But at the earliest opportunity, I will address it. I am deeply sorry for those of you who've been wounded and for the role that I've played in not addressing it before now as strongly as I should have. I believe with all my heart that God desires for us to go into the community that's coming to us, that's building and has been built around us. I don't know how as of yet in detail, but I know that God desires for us to go there, but I also know we're not ready yet because the right programs are not going to bring people to Christ. It's a right heart. And we need to have a right heart. I need to have a right heart if we're going to bring the heart of God to the hearts of broken people. This morning I said we're going to do things a little different. I want to ask you this morning, how is your heart? And we're going to have a time of an opportunity for us to confess to one another. And I want to be clear here what I'm meaning by this. This is not a time, if you know that there's something you said to your spouse on the way to church this morning, this is not a call to confess that. You confess to the person you've wronged. But if there have been attitudes or actions or practices that you recognize that you have been a part of or that you have done that have been wounding the body. I want to offer you an opportunity this morning to begin to heal, to free your heart from that guilt. I want to make something else clear. God does not condemn. God never condemns those who confess. I said it already. We saw it in Jesus with Zacchaeus. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Especially within this body, when we confess, we should find nothing but forgiveness and an opportunity to move forward together. Even though it may take time and even though there may be struggles to overcome the wounding. I had this insight this week. I know we've already covered this in the book of Acts. Ananias and Sapphira. God kind of hit me with a, why is it that they dropped dead? If you don't remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, they were the ones who lied about how much money they sold their property for. And when Peter asks Ananias, is this all that you got from the property? He says yes, and he drops dead. His wife comes in, asks the same question, she lies, drops dead. We read earlier in that book that the believers there were in one heart and mind. They had such a united spirit that God was able to move so powerfully through them that even though people around were, we don't know what is going on, we don't know, but there's power there. I've come to believe that the reason why Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead is because God's people were so united there, that God's presence was so strongly with the believers there, because they were so united, that even the lie that would look to break that unity was enough that they dropped dead. No wonder people around were scared to join. But yet the presence of God compelled people to join anyways. Anyone here want to take the chance? I mean, how many of us would be here next week if we told even one lie, we'd drop dead? That's the kind of unity God calls us towards. This may be the shortest sharing time we ever have as a church, and this may be the longest one. I don't know. I just know this. Today is an opportunity for us to make a change, to begin anew in certain ways. And so I'm just going to lead us, if you'll forgive my voice, and change my heart, O God. And as we sing together, I just ask for you to search your heart. And if there is something within you that you feel God saying, I've been a part of something that has damaged the body, I'm going to ask you to have the courage to confess. Pastor Barry and I, we'll bring a microphone around. And we'll just give you that opportunity for you to find healing for your heart. And for us, maybe as a body, to heal together or to begin that process. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart. Father God, we confess that as a body we have not lived in harmony with one another. that there have been attitudes, actions, practices. There have been enemies of our hearts that have been allowed to spill over into our relationships with one another. We have not honored one another in everything that we have done, and we have not honored you. Father, we do confess that to you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would not allow us to leave here without pursuing our hearts so strongly and deeply, that for those of us that are burdened by guilt, that they would find courage in you to take those steps that they need to take to confess. Father God, every time when you show us that something is wrong in our lives, you show us the way out. You show us the way to make it right as far as we are able. And when we make that choice, your presence and your power comes alongside. Thank you, God, that there is nothing impossible for you. And that when we make this choice to choose your way, even though we don't see what will happen, we don't know what may come, that you promise you will walk with us. Father, I ask that you would give all of us here the courage to stand strong against the attitudes that would tear us apart. That we would defend our brothers and sisters. That we would speak in their stead. Father, any way that our enemy is seeking to make this place ineffective for your service and your glory, would you give us the wisdom to see what is going on, to see what he is doing? And Father, I already thank you that you have given us the power. Would you give us the wisdom to choose your way so that we would experience your power and see not only this congregation transformed into the closer likeness of you, Lord Jesus, but we would shine to our community. We would shine in the neighborhoods that we live in our workplaces. And so, Father, for this morning, I ask, would you continue to teach us to confess? That every time you show us and we see that we're going off of your narrow way, that you would draw us back through your kindness, that we would confess and repent and come back onto your way. Father, as we close, I ask your blessing and your peace and your comfort over those that we have allowed to be wounded here. Father, show us how we can be a blessing to them. Not that we can repay all that has been done, but that we can look to make right all that we can while we ask their forgiveness. Father, we have 7 days until we gather again. In those 7 days, would you lead us to heal? Lead us to be healers. Shine the light of your truth on our hearts, Lord God, that we would be changed to your heart for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. As we close, let's sing together. Change my heart, O God, make it ever